is, well, we're going to see some failures. And I don't know if I'm the only one here this morning that has those, but my life is marked with failures. My life is marked with things that I really struggled for and I really wanted and I really desired, and I would put my hope in that and I would put my strength in that and I would pray for that, and yet I didn't get exactly what I wanted. I have failures in my life where there are things where I trusted you with this. God, I prayed about this. I put time and effort into this. And God, I've challenged you to hear my prayer and to do exactly what I asked you to do, right? That's kind of how we pray sometimes. God, I'm praying about this. Now grant my wish. Grant what I want in this very moment. And our lives, really, in a number of ways, are marked by mountaintop experiences and really valley-low, valley-type experiences. In the church, I think sometimes we come in on a Sunday morning and we act as if all of our experiences are way up on the mountaintop, and in reality, we know that's not true. As good as we try to make it out to be, and we put on our Sunday best, and we come in and we talk with one another, and especially when you come to the church, we're kind of bad about this. We're like, how's it going? It's great. Everything's fantastic. God has really moved this week. And while he might have moved, sometimes in our heart when we're saying it's really fantastic, we're really struggling and burdened and defeated, in a sense, on the inside. I'm looking at your eyes and you're like, no, that's not me. Maybe it's just me. Maybe this morning I will just speak to myself as I have studied what we're going to talk about this morning. But my failures, there's a litany of them. There's a list of them. I mean, even as a child, my failures began very early in high school. High schoolers, students, can you identify where you feel like you have failures and you feel like no one else knows your failures, your the things that are going on in your life? Trust me, people know. And by the way, I don't know if I want to go too deep here, but even when you get 70 and 80 and even our 90s, right, failures continue, right? They don't ever stop. You don't get to a place where you say, well, this has been a really good life, and all of my failures are now gone. There are things in your life that people look at you and they say, that's a victory. And you say, no, it's a failure. It's a struggle. People look at our family situation and you say, oh, there's victory there. Look how great they are. And you know that many times your family life has failure in it. Maybe failure and you lost your temper. Maybe failure in that you didn't quite communicate like you thought you should have. Maybe failure in that everybody sees particular members of your family as just great folks, and you know in your heart that there's been struggle after struggle after struggle. We look at these types of failures and we say, gosh, these are so difficult, and I don't know how God can work through my failures. I want you to know this, and I want you to know it well this morning, that God works in failures. He works on the mountaintops, and by the way, we enjoy the mountaintop experiences. Just very quickly, before we get to Mark chapter 9 and our passage this morning, I want you to know that what we're going to read this morning, what immediately precedes our reading this morning, is Jesus on the mount, on the mountain, and he is transfigured before Peter, James, and John. And I'm going to tell you, if you are on the mountain with Jesus, and Jesus kind of rises up, he is in radiant white, he's speaking to Moses and Elijah, and you hear the voice of God say, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased, that's a mountaintop experience, right? That's a mountaintop. We have no theme in church that could beat that theme. And so they are excited. They're coming down off the mountain, and then it comes into our story, which shows again that people around us and even ourselves are plagued with failures. And I want you to know that you can rise above your failures. I want you to know that God works amidst failures. I want you to know that God is teaching in the failures. And I want you to know that failures are a part of the Christian life. They're part of the Christian life. They help make us who we are. And how we respond is incredibly important. Do your failures make you bitter, or do they make you better? Because I will tell you, I know that we're at Highland Baptist Church, 34th and Quaker. I know this is a great church. And I also want to acknowledge that there are times when many of our failures have made us bitter and not better. And I want you to know that God wants to use our failures to make us better. The heartbeat of our sermon really this morning is simple. That all of us who have faith, regardless of what point of faith we are in our life, regardless of how we have grown in the Lord, we are all on a similar spiritual journey. If we had time to go one by one for every believer in this room, every single one of us, our lives are marked with mountaintop experiences and valley experiences. And I want you to know that most of the Christian life is lived on earthly soil. Not too high, not too low. David and the psalmists in the Psalms talks about, make me steady, make me steadfast, make me firm. And so this morning as we read the Scripture, I want us to be asking God that same thing. Make us firm. Help us to know you in every given situation. And by the way, I just remind you of this so that you know that you are in good company. That when we look at Hebrews chapter 11 and we see the hall of faith, the hall of fame there, that group of people are marked by failures. Abraham lies about his wife when he's asked about who his wife is because he's scared. He has fear in his life. Moses, he gets angry and he kills an Egyptian and then tries to cover it up. David cheats and tries to cover it up. They're marked by failures, and yet we know that even with David, God says he's a man after my own heart. And so this morning, I want you to know that you have the power, that God has given you the power to break through failures. And this is not a self-help sermon. I promise you that. You know I don't do those. You know I don't do those. This is not just a make you feel better type sermon. You know I don't do those. I really don't want to do those. But I am telling you, what we find in Scripture is that God gives victory in the mountaintops, in the valleys, and right here on the flat ground. So let's stand as we read Mark chapter 9. We're going to read verses 14 through 29. If you cannot stand that long, certainly it's okay. And if you didn't bring your Bibles with you, the passage will be on the screen behind me. And so here's what it says, starting in verse 14, Mark chapter 9, says this, "When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. 'What are you arguing with him about?' he asked. A man in the crowd answered, 'Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not.'" Could not. Jesus replies, "Oh, unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for him who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, the disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" And he replied, "This can only come out by prayer." God, we pray right now that you are teaching us how crucial, important, pivotal, life-changing prayer is to our lives. God, would you help our unbelief? God, would you help us understand that having faith and practicing faith really are different things? Would you help us understand that, God, you want to do something in the mountaintops, and you want to do something in the valleys, and you want to do something here on the flatlands. God, would you teach us from your word this morning? Would you help me get out of the way so that you can receive all glory? It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So as we look at this passage, and I know that it is long, and so I promise to go less than 2 hours this morning as I preach, okay? But when we look at this passage, we need to know that they're coming off the mountaintop, and they're coming into an immediate situation, a real struggle. And I want you to know that this is real life being played out in the first century. Real life happening here. I know in my own life that I have had those mountaintop experiences. They include things like going to camp with students, or our mission trips, or baptizing folks, or seeing people come to know Christ. There is nothing better than that. And while I would like to say that happens every single day and every moment of my ministry, that's not true. That's not true. Most of my ministry is spent on the flatlands, right? Preparing sermons and getting ready and maybe visiting folks in the hospital and praying and doing administration for the church and having worked on the buildings. And those are all flatland experiences. And then there are those valley type experiences. There are those times when I've been in the hospital and I've struggled with a family and I've wondered, God, why? Why is this happening? This is a precious family. How can this be happening? I've asked those questions. I've also had those times when I've walked out from really preaching my heart out, and someone wants to meet me in the back, and they want to tell me about what I did wrong or the struggles. And that doesn't happen often, but it's happened. I want you to know in real life, it happens to all of us, right? Real life is lived out. Real life is not just mountaintops. Real life is not just all valleys. Real life is all of those put together. And I want you to know that God can teach us through those circumstances. And I want to apply some of these things for us this morning as we look at what the Scripture says. They come off the mountaintop, and some of the disciples, likely not Peter, James, and John, they're likely walking down the mountain with Jesus. But there are some disciples there. And Jesus walks into a situation, can you see it, can you hear it, that the disciples are battling it out with the teachers of the law. The teachers of the law are saying, you have no power to do this. And by the way, the disciples are probably asking themselves at this moment, maybe we don't have the power to do this because we weren't able to get the demon out of here. So the man brings his son, and he's looking for Jesus, right? They can't find Jesus. The disciples say, hey, we're with Jesus. We're always with Jesus. And in fact, we know that Jesus has given us the authority to do these things. And here's how we can apply this. People will always need faith. I'm gonna put a classifier on that in just a moment, okay? But people will always need faith. You need something to go back to. You need something to remember. You need something that challenges you. But what we find is the disciples, they had a failing faith. And here's what I mean by that. I'm not saying that they weren't believers. I'm not saying that they had lost their relationship with Jesus. What I'm saying is that they had been given the authority to cast out demons. And we see that in Mark chapter 3. They'd been given the authority to cast out demons. The man brings his son to look for Jesus. The disciples say, hey, we know Jesus, and Jesus has given us this authority. Let us pray over him. And you can just imagine what's going on here. Guys, come on over. Come on over. Let's pray. Why don't a couple of us put our hands on him? Let's pray. We've seen Jesus do this. We know how Jesus works. Let's put our hands on him. And they begin to pray. And I want you to know that I believe that they probably were crying out what they knew, right? And so they're praying, and nothing happens. Can you even imagine that as they're praying that the boy begins to shriek and to shrill and to convulse, and they're saying, "What? We can't do anything. What's going on here?" And imagine the embarrassment of the disciples who have now claimed, hey, we've been given the authority, let's cast out the demon, and when they try to do it, they are unsuccessful. And they've got to now deal with two different types of people. They have to deal with those people who are mocking them because you said you could do it and you couldn't. We knew it. You had those kind of people in your life? Have you had the naysayers in your life? Have you had those people in your life where you said, I'm really going after this, and they're saying, yeah, you think you're going, but you can't do it. Apparently, you look dead this morning. Maybe I'm the only one who's had somebody say, you can't do it, okay? But I'm telling you, there are people who say, you can't do it. And maybe in a way, you start to believe them, right? Maybe in a way, you start saying, maybe I can't do it. Maybe I don't have the power to do it like I thought that I did. These teachers of the law, they're saying, you know what? You're not educated enough. You're dumb disciples. You don't have the education that we do. How dare you tell us what you can and you can't do? And folks, in real life, now I'm reading a little bit into this right here, but in real life, I can imagine the disciples saying, why should we be disciples? We can't even do what Jesus asked us to do. Why should we say that I'm questioning my call now, right? You ever been there in that place where you're questioning whether or not you're doing the right thing? I see that in the disciples. And the disciples had been given authority in Mark chapter 3, the authority to cast out demons. But Jesus tells them they didn't have the power. Why? Because this kind of power only comes through real prayer. Yeah. Authority. Let's talk about that for a second. I'm not trying to be funny, but I want us to kind of really grasp this with our law enforcement officers. They have the authority to break the speed limit, right? You want them to have that authority to break the speed limit because sometimes they need to break that speed limit to get to us quickly. If there's something going on at your house, and let's say that you have an intruder in your house and the cops are called, you don't want the cops following the 55 mile per hour speed limit or the whatever that is out here on Marsha Sharp, right? You want them doing 100 miles an hour to get to your help, right? They have the authority to do that. But what happens if they have just like a little Vespa motorcycle and that thing only runs 30 miles an hour? They have the authority to break, to go past that speed limit, but they don't have the power. What happens if someone has a Porsche 911 GT Turbo? And our police officers have been manned with these Vespas again. and that Porsche takes off and the cop wants to follow that car. He's going to be behind that car for about 3 seconds, right? We want not only for our law enforcement to have that authority, but we also want them to have the power to be able to exert that authority. Someone like you and I, we might have the power to break the speed limit, but we don't have the authority to do it. With this particular instance, the disciples, they had the authority. Mark chapter 3 says they had the authority to cast out demons, but they did not have the power because they did not have the power through prayer. There's not just the disciples, by the way, questioning here. Let me just give personalization to the father for just a moment. The dad also had a failing faith. Can you imagine how this plays out? The dad now hears that there's a man who can help your son. What you need to do is you need to bring your son to Jesus. And if you bring your son to Jesus, we've seen it happen that the demons have been cast out of people. Jesus can truly change your life. And so he goes looking for Jesus and he finds what should have been Jesus' followers, the power of Jesus there in that group, but he did not find that. And can you imagine, just for a moment, the frustration there? The Bible says that the demon possession had been so powerful for this young boy that there were times when this young boy threw himself on the fire, or there were times where this young boy threw himself in the water, and the dad, you could just imagine going in after his son because he loved him so much. You want to talk about faith being fleeting, when you have struggles with your own children and you would give your life for your own children and you see them suffering, you can imagine the burns on his hands and you can imagine the times that he's been in the water trying to pull his son from all of these struggles. And I'm going to tell you, while we would all like to say that was a mountaintop experience, I really sensed Jesus in that time. I'm going to tell you usually how we learn from Jesus is in the valley experience with those types of things going on, right? Can you also imagine in this day and time, we know that when there were struggles like this, that the people would kind of murmur, I think it's because of his sin. Yeah, sin. It's worse than ours. It's worse than ours. His son is really struggling and really suffering because of his sin. And we saw a few stories back, the fact that Jesus says, when the disciples asked Jesus about the man who needed to be healed, and they said, whose problem was this? Did his parents sin or did this man sin? And Jesus claims, neither. But God's glory will be revealed. I'm going to tell you, God's glory being revealed is in the mountaintops, yes. But most of the time it's in the valley. Most of the time it's on the flatland. This man had brought his son to Jesus. And this man has felt failure. How many times have you felt the same thing in your own life? How many times have you thought, God, I've really reached out to you and you, let's be honest about it, God, you failed me. You didn't answer me like I thought you would. I want you to know that God answers prayer. But it probably is not like we think He will. That fragile faith sometimes that we have can become even more fragile. And I want you to know in those times that, and we talk about people needing faith, they need more than faith. They need faith in Jesus. Because I'm going to tell you, the world kind of tells us that, look, all roads lead the same direction. But the Bible tells us in John chapter 14, Jesus himself says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the only way. And so we might put our faith in a number of things, but really our faith should be in that of Jesus. And when our faith is in Jesus, people are challenged by even their struggles. Think about that for a second. They're challenged even in their struggles. So I want to make this real to you for a moment. I'm going to come down here for a second. I want you to think about this with me. As a follower of Jesus, you have the authority to be the change agent for Jesus. How many times have people come through our doors and said, I'm suffering. I need something to be revealed in my life. I need someone to speak life into me. And they came into Highland and they were looking for that. I pray that, as the scripture says, that they didn't find it. I pray that they found what they were looking for. I pray that they didn't leave saying, we didn't find it. See, we are a people that are challenged by struggles, but we're also a people who are challenged by possibilities. Let me just speak life into your name for a moment. Just for a second. I'm going to stray away for just a second. Let's speak life into the name for just a moment. Highland Baptist Church. Highland means literally elevated or plateau. I want to just for a moment think, okay, elevated, spiritually elevated. Does that make us better? Does that make us better than everybody else? We're just a little bit higher than everybody else. No, that's not what I'm saying at all. I'm saying elevated in that the fact that we are reaching out to the Heavenly Father. That's in our name. It's in our name. Highland is being elevated spiritually. It doesn't talk about deceit. It talks about our mission, that we're lifting people to Jesus, that we're lifting people to the Father. Baptist, Highland Baptist. By the way, most of us Baptist churches, there's a lot of us who've said, oh, let's take the Baptist name off because the Baptist name doesn't quite mean what it used to, right? I'm going to tell you, I think that's false. The Baptist name still does stand for something. It stands for us saying that we are united together. We are a group of believers united together. We are committed to the mission of Christ of sharing the name of Jesus locally, nationally, and internationally. We are committed to the Scriptures. We are committed to a triune God. That's what Baptist means, not what sometimes the media tells you. Not some click phrase that somebody says, well, there go the Baptists again, making a fool of themselves. That's not what Baptist means. We Highland Baptist, an elevated, lifting people to Jesus kind of people who are committed to sharing the name of Jesus, committed to the mission. And by the way, Highland Baptist, let's not forget, we are the church. We're the church. The assembly of believers. A called out assembly. The word tells us that we are called to be different. We are the church, not a social club. We are the church, not an entertainment organization. And we are the church. We're not supposed to be like them. We're supposed to be like Him. Highland Baptist Church should mean something to us. It should mean life-giving, life-breathing, love-giving church that ministers to people locally, nationally, and internationally. When people come in here with fears and scars and hurts and pains, we should not find ourselves like the disciples saying, I don't know what to do here. We should say, we have the power and the presence of Jesus. His power should be on us, His truth is in us, His way is before us, and His word guides us. That's who we are at Highland Baptist Church. And by the way, have we perfected any of those? No. You know why? Because we have mountaintop experiences, and we have valley low experiences, and we have just the complete flatlands. And every one of us have experienced those things. Let's finish up. People always need prayer. If you think you have nothing to offer as a Christian, as a believer, trust me when I say this, you have all that you need to offer. Someone comes to you and they're struggling and they say things like, my life is completely in shambles and my life is completely over. You know what? It's okay to say now, I may not have all the answers for you, but I have the answer for you. It's Jesus Christ. I want to pray for you. You can pray with the power of the Holy Spirit. You can pray with authority because that authority has been given to God's people. And we should see. I know this makes us nervous. I get it. It makes us nervous. Boy, he's talking charismatic again. It makes us nervous, but I want you to know that we should see people healed by the power of Jesus Christ. We should see families mended by the power of Jesus Christ. We should see hearts changed by the power of Jesus Christ. We should see addictions completely annihilated because of the power of Jesus Christ. And you have that authority in Christ Jesus. So the power of prayer transforms circumstances. It does. I think nowadays, even in the Baptist church, we've become a little fearful of praying things like, God, change my circumstances, because we think that sounds a little too needy. We think that sounds a little too childish. I want you to know that the Bible tells us unless we come as a child, can't truly know. And the Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, cast all your cares on Him because He cares for you. God will change circumstances. And finally, God will change people. I'm going to tell you this. I think somewhere believers started thinking that the more that people pray for me, the more God's going to change me. So pray for me. Pray for your pastor so that God will change me. But I want you to know, you want to see true change? Start praying for other people. Start praying for your neighbor. Start praying for your enemy. When's the last time you were praying for your enemy? When's the last time you were praying for someone that truly had spoken meanness and ugliness into your life? God changes people. He changes circumstances when we pray for people, but He changes us also when we pray for people, because what happens is our hearts are aligned with God's. And that's the goal. That's the goal. For us to look more like Him, for us to mimic the things of God. And I'm challenging you this morning, where are you in this picture? Because there's a number of places for us to see ourselves. Are you like the disciples who you feel like you have the authority but you have no power? Are you desperate like the Father? The Father says, can you? And Jesus says, can you? And the Father says, I believe, but help me with my doubts. Help me with my unbelief. How many of us are there? God, help me with my unbelief. I know You're there, but God, there are times where I just trust You for salvation, but I've taken everything else back because I just couldn't trust anyone with it. God wants to change who we are. God wants to change this church. And I believe that begins, our community begins individually. Each one of us searching our soul in the presence of God and saying, I'm committed to what God is doing. And so I'm asking you this morning, if you've never put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, if you've never been able to say, I believe, today's a perfect day to do that. I'd love to be able to share with you how to do that. We're going to sing a little bit of music, and if you're questioning that this morning, we probably couldn't get through it all, but I'd love to share with you what it means to receive Christ. Or maybe you're looking for a church home, a place to serve, a place to be a part of what God is doing. And I'm just going to confess to you that Highland is not a perfect church by any stretch, and most of us, if not all of us, find ourselves in that position to say, I've been given the authority, I know, but I don't know if I have the power. But we're pursuing God together. And maybe you have some circumstances in your life or some things going on in your life, and you know you're a believer, but you just need to lay those things at the feet of Christ. I invite you to come so that we can pray for you, so we can encourage you, that we can love on you. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. It starts there. But it doesn't end there, right? It continues on from there. Lord, we pray even now, God, that Your Spirit would be working. That God, as You prompt us, that we would be obedient. God, that as You show us what needs to happen and You've given us that authority, God, I pray that we would sense the power to trust in Your decision. God, I pray that You would continue to show us how You teach us in the mountaintops and even in those valleys in the flatland. God, would you work specifically in our hearts this morning? God, we're praying for those who need to come and trust You as personal Savior, those who need to come and join Your church, those who need to spend time here at the altar releasing, letting go of some of the failures that's been experienced. God, this time is Yours. We worship You in response. In Christ's name, amen. Would you stand together? Again, this altar is a place that's open for you. If you need to come and pray, you want to come and put your faith in Christ, we just want to affirm you on that. If you're looking for a church home, we would love to have you come and let us acknowledge that. However the Holy Spirit is leading, Nathan's going to lead us as we sing together. You have time. You come as the Holy Spirit leads.
decided to follow Jesus. I am decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning. I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. No turning back. No turning.
We proclaim those words that we've decided to follow you, God. God, that does not mean that we're going to live a perfect faith for by any stretch of the imaginations, but God, it means that we're going to pursue you as you have already pursued us. God, that we're going to live for you because you have died for us, and you have risen from the grave for us, and you have defeated sin for us. God, I think about the picture of the boy where it says in the scripture here that after the boy convulsed, it looked like he was dead, and Jesus walks over and he picks him up, because we see this picture of Jesus bringing life to that which was dead. God, I pray that we would still even consider our own lives and how we are to respond to you. God, we don't stop worshiping at this moment. We're continuing in worship when we go beyond the walls of this church and we share with others the name of Jesus Christ. We also continue in worship as we give our tithes, our offerings, our give of the finances that you've blessed us with. God, we pray that you'd take this offering, multiply it, help it be used to further your kingdom. In Christ's name, amen.
Here at your feet, I lay my past down, my wandering, all my mistakes down, and I am free. Here at your feet, I lay this day down, not in my strength, but in yours I found all I need. You're all I need. Jesus, Jesus, at your feet, oh, to dwell and never leave. Jesus, Jesus, at your feet, there is nowhere else for me. Here at your feet, I lay my future down, and all of my dreams I give to you now, and I find peace. I find peace. Jesus, Jesus, at your feet, oh, to dwell and never leave. Jesus, Jesus, at your feet, there is nowhere else for me. There is nowhere else for me. There is nowhere else for me. Here at your feet, I lay my life down. For you, my King, you're all I want now, and my soul sings. My soul, it sings. Jesus, Jesus, at your feet, oh, to dwell and never leave. Jesus, Jesus, I'm at your feet, and there is nowhere else for me. There is nowhere else for
First, let me say thank you for being here. I know there are a lot of great churches in Lubbock. You could have been anywhere this morning, but you chose to be here, and I pray that you are blessed for that. You're connected, Sean. By the way, that leads me to my next thing. Sean, thank you for playing the piano. He was afraid I wasn't going to get there, and I was. I really was. But we had three folks, who sat in for us, and then Jared up on the board. We know that a lot of people are getting in their last vacations, and so thank you guys, Nathan, for putting everything together. A great, great time of worship, and so thankful for the talent that God has blessed our church with. Thankful for that. Just want to remind you that we have a couple of things going on tonight. We have a deacons meeting, and then we also do have a business meeting. We are going to have a time of worship together, but we do have that time of business. We do that about 3 months, every 3 months now, and so, you know, it's going to be a good one, and so we want you to be here. And if you're a guest and you want to come to our business meeting, we invite you to come, but just know we don't fight or do any of that crazy stuff. It's all fun, and we worship together, and then we go through the Lord's business together. And if you're a guest with us, by the way, just last thing, there's a little flap in your bulletin that we'd love to get a little bit more information from you. We'd love to know how to minister to you, or if you're looking to get connected in a life group, you're looking to get connected in our church, just tear that off. Give it to one of us in the back on the way out. We would love for you to know more about our church, and we want to know more about you. We want to minister to our community, and we're thankful for that opportunity. All right, let's stand together. We're going to pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Thank you again so much for being here this morning. Our Father, God, thank you for the privilege of being in your house. Thankful for the people who are in this room. Thankful for Highland Baptist Church, and thankful for the church that meets at 34th and Quaker. Thankful for the church that meets around this city. Thankful for the church that meets national and internationally. God, we had the privilege of worshiping at the same time as millions of people across this world. God, we pray that our worship was a blessing to you. And God, we pray that you would help us understand that you've given authority and you've given power. And God, I pray that we would live in that power, knowing that that power and that authority will take us to the mountaintop and will also take us in the valleys. But God, we trust you in all things. Take us from this place. Help this be a day of rest. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Beyond these walls, there's life to live. Beyond these walls goes our faith.